Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, and we'll begin reading this morning at verse 6, and we'll read through verse 13. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13, and as you know, we've had a couple weeks break here from Revelation, so we will spend a little time just reminding you of the previous chapters in this sermon to best understand our text this morning. So keep in mind there's an outline in your bulletins as well that you can refer to during the sermon. Let us read our scripture reading. This is the Word of God coming to us from Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of the wrath of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Revelation chapter 14, the verses 6 through 12. In the fall of 1990, Saddam Hussein invaded and conquered the nation of Kuwait. And it wasn't long following that invasion that a number of Christian books and sermons were preached concerning the near coming of the end of the world. Many a preacher was said that what was happening in Iraq and Kuwait, that region of the world, was a direct fulfillment of the prophecies spoken of in the book of Revelation. In particular, verse 8 of our text, which mentions the great Babylon, the great city. This Babylon, so these preachers and books said, is speaking of a future Babylon, a future kingdom that will come upon this earth. And because it is taking place, these events, in the same region of the world where the once Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar once stood, this indicates to us that this is the beginning of the Babylon the Great rising up in that region of the world. A Babylon spoken of in the book of Revelation, referring to the great Babylon that will rise up and persecute the church of God here on this earth. Why does the text mention the city of Babylon in verse 8? Is it really because these three angels are warning us, as these preachers said, of a future Babylon that will rise up where Babylon once stood, indicating the end of the world is near, as these preachers said? Or does God have another reason for using the name Babylon in our text? Perhaps God has a warning for us, a warning for our church, for the Christians in this world concerning this Babylon. Is it a warning only of the future? Perhaps there's a warning even now. Let's answer those questions this morning in our sermon. But let's begin, of course, by reminding you of the context of these verses in which we find them. This morning we are in the midst of the fourth vision of Revelation, that began in chapter 12 and goes all the way through chapter 14. In chapter 12, we were reminded of the seed of the woman that is at enmity with the seed of the serpent. We were reminded of the Old Testament picture of this enmity taking place as the seed of the serpent is trying to crush the seed of the woman so that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be born. But Revelation 12 also tells us that our Lord was born, that our Lord died on the cross, that He rose from the grave and ascended on high. And so Satan has been defeated. Satan, according to Revelation 12, has been cast down to the earth to no longer seek to destroy the seed of the woman, for he has been victorious. And now the seed of the serpent, the dragon of Revelation 12, has set his sights upon the offspring of the woman. The last verse of that chapter telling us that the dragon is enraged. He spewed out of his mouth wickedness, and he went off to make war against the woman and her offspring. How does he make war? Revelation chapter 13 describes that for us. As we went through the details of Revelation 13, we will see in this morning's sermon that there are many connections with our text in Revelation 14. As Satan continues his attack upon the offspring, he does it through these two beasts. The beast described in this chapter as the dragon stands on the shore of the sea, we see the beast of the sea rising up out of the sea, followed by the beast of the earth rising up from the earth. The beast of the sea connects us to the book of Daniel. In chapter 13, verse 2, we read that as the vision is given to John, he sees a beast that is resembling a leopard, had feet like that of a bear, the mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and his great authority. When we did this sermon on Revelation 13, we connected it to Daniel 7. The book of Daniel mentions four beasts from the sea. The lion representing the kingdom of Babylon. The bear representing the Medes and the Persians. The leopard representing the rise and fall of the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And the fourth beast representing the iron teeth of Rome. These four beasts in the book of Daniel fulfilled in earth history now have been brought together as one in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. What is four beasts in Daniel 7 is now one beast in Revelation 13, 2. And this beast, with all its power, represents the nations and the thrones of the world. These nations that rise up with all their power, with all their authority, seek to bring about a falsehood to the peoples of the world. These nations throughout the world seek to have the peoples of the earth look to them as if they are the final authority in their lives. These nations which rise up spew out proud words and blasphemies, and they exercise their authority, commanding all the peoples under their care to worship and trust in them. These nations throughout the history of the world have risen and fallen. And as you look at the details in Revelation 13 of the beast of the sea, you see exactly what took place in the book of Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of Babylon. It was Nebuchadnezzar who looked at his kingdom and sought of the glory of himself. It was Nebuchadnezzar who sought to have the image built within the country of Babylon and sought to require all the peoples that he had conquered and all the peoples of his nation bow down and worship this image as if it were God. It was Nebuchadnezzar who mouthed proud words and blasphemies exercising his authority and seeking to bring harm to the faithful believers of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. But as we look at the second beast, we're reminded that in this second beast, again, the beast out of the earth, there is a purpose to this beast connected with the first beast. This second beast, according to verse 12, is exercising all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. And he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. Through the use of deceptive signs, through the use of trickery, through the use of its ability to make things about the state or the institution of the nation which it represents seem real and powerful, the peoples of the earth and under their care are deceived. They are deceived into worshiping that beast. They are deceived into thinking that the power of that nation, the power of that ruler, is the ultimate authority and power in this world, and they find themselves enslaved unto him and to it. In fact, as you look at verse 15, be reminded what power is given to this beast. He was given power to breathe to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He forced anyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So controlling is the power that they require the mind to worship the beast and the hands, what you do by the mark, to be in service of the beast and this power. And anyone who refuses to carry this mark or to believe in the power of this false beast that the dragon has sought and brought to this earth, he will be persecuted and will be prevented from buying and selling in this world. Chapter 13 ends with a gloomy picture of Satan's ways. But as you come to chapter 14, we have the hope given for the church of Christ and the doom pronounced for that wicked beast and all of his followers. At the beginning of chapter 14, we are reminded that as John looks into heaven, he sees the Lamb in verse 1 standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And they are singing in verses 2 through 5 the song of the Lamb, the song of salvation. They are giving praise to God for the salvation they have. Thus we're reminded at the beginning of this chapter that though the saints of God may suffer in this world at the hands of the beast, they are forever secure in their salvation in God. Their number, the elect, 144,000, is certain. Their salvation is certain, and the Father's name, verse 1, is on their foreheads, not the name of the beast, and they do not serve the beast. But now, as John goes on in the middle of this chapter, beginning at verse 6, we have a threefold warning. Three angels, three warnings, and each warning is progressive as it speaks of the beast and what will take place to the followers of that beast. John looks in verse 6 and he sees another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language, and people. Notice the connection in this verse with what was said in chapter 13. We see that same language in chapter 13, verse 7, that the beast was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And this beast was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Now, in contrast to the beast and his authority and his power, is this angel, this picture of this angel that is proclaiming an eternal gospel. An eternal gospel that is proclaimed to every nation, tribe, and language and people, in contrast to the beast and his power. And notice the message of this angel, verse 7. In a loud voice, the angel said, "Fear God." Fear God. The peoples of the earth are in fear of the beast and the dragon who has raised up this beast from the earth and from the sea. But now the angel is calling out throughout the earth to turn from the beast and to fear God. And why should they fear God? They should fear God and give Him the glory because the hour of judgment for the beast and all of his followers has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. This is the eternal gospel that the angel proclaims. And the angel proclaims that gospel through the mouthpiece of the church of Jesus Christ. As the gospel is proclaimed in the world, it is the same gospel from the creation until now. The gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for the sins of His people. The gospel that tells the world that God is the Creator, that He is the one who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the springs of water, that you are called to fear Him and to believe in His Son alone for salvation and for life. And this is the message that the angel proclaims through the church of Christ throughout the world to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And it is a warning. A call to repentance. A call to turn from the worship of the beast and following His ways, and being in fear of His authority and power, and of being deceived in His deceptions, and turning in faith and fear unto God. Why this call? Why this call to fear God? Why is the call given out to the nations of the world and to all the peoples to believe in the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Because the second angel tells us about the destiny of the beast. You notice in the first angel he tells us that this is because the hour of his judgment has come. God's judgment hour is coming. And what is that judgment? Look at the second angel's words in verse 8. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. There it is. There's that word, Babylon the Great. We mentioned it earlier in the sermon. Why does the author use Babylon the Great? Because he is directing us back to chapter 13 and back to the book of Daniel. For it was Babylon, the nation of Babylon, that destroyed Judah. It was Babylon, the imagery of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, and all he did in his image and in his proud words and blasphemies, that is the Old Testament example of the anti-kingdom of God. This Babylon, this nation, represents the beasts of Revelation 13. And what the second angel is declaring is this: fallen, fallen is that Babylon the Great. Fallen, fallen are these beasts which have risen and fallen up in the history of the world. Fallen is the kingdom of Assyria, as Mr. Dennison so carefully showed us in the seminar last fall. Fallen is Babylon. Fallen is the Medes and the Persians. Fallen is the Greek kingdom. Fallen is the kingdom of Rome. Fallen is the Nazi empire. Fallen is the empire of Japan. Fallen is communist Russia. These kingdoms do not last. These kingdoms do not fall. These kingdoms, which require the people of the world or the people under their care to worship them and to put their focus and service unto them and not unto the true God, those kingdoms are fallen. And as we read in the latter part of the book of Revelation, that kingdom will be completely and utterly destroyed. This kingdom, which seems so powerful on the earth, this kingdom, which seems to have so much authority as it makes war on the saints, this kingdom and all the tools of falsehood that it seeks to demonstrate and deceive the peoples of the world so that they will swear their loyalty unto that kingdom is false. That kingdom does not exist. That kingdom is a deception. That kingdom is a beast which is created by the dragon, ultimately by Satan himself and his deceptions for the people of the world to turn from the true God. And those kingdoms collapse. Why? Look at the second half of verse 8. This Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Now, depending on what translation you have, I actually like some of the other translations better, that use to drink the passions of the world or the passions of immorality. This kingdom offers much promise. This kingdom causes the people of the world to drink in its passions, to drink in the things of the world or the things that the world has to offer, so that they will pursue them as the be-all and the end-all in life. That they will pursue whatever means of immorality, thinking that somehow they will find happiness by satisfying their pleasures or passions. Whatever it be, alcoholism, drugs, whether it be the temptations of sexual immorality, as you look at these nations of the world that have risen and fallen, all of those things were very prevalent in their cultures, certainly before their fall. Remember in the book of Daniel? Do you remember chapter 5? The Medes and the Persians surround the city, and they're holed up inside of the city of Babylon having a banquet. They are eating and drinking and enjoying the pleasures of this world. And a hand comes and writes on the wall and tells them, the hand of God, and tells them that the city will be destroyed. But because of their immorality, their country, their nation, which has no biblical foundation, which has no desire to live according to God's ways, and seeks to make itself the God, that culture, that nation, ultimately comes to utter collapse. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, the second angel declares. And the third angel comes along and he warns the individuals. He warns not only the corporate nation of Babylon of God's judgment, that nation will collapse and, as the end of the book of Revelation tells us, completely destroyed. But this third angel follows with a loud voice with a message for individuals who lived in that kingdom. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. At the end of chapter 13, again, do you see the connection? The beast is forcing everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. A mark which indicates that your thinking is according to serving the beast. That you worship him and see him as God. That you, on the mark on your forehead, desire to serve this beast. And now the third angel is saying, if anyone worships this beast and receives this mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of God's wrath. Notice the language, the wine of God's fury. The wine in verse 8, the warning of the second angel, is the wine of passion, the drinking of the passion of immorality that the beast offers you. And for those who go down that path, those who aren't willing to suffer for the sake of God and His truth and righteousness and live their lives for Him and not give in to the temptation of following the beast for the sake of pleasure and safety, they will drink a different wine. The wine of God's fury and wrath poured full strength into his cup of wrath. What is that wrath like? The angel tells you in the second half of verse 10 and verse 11. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This is not the doctrine of annihilation. This is not the doctrine of some, even in evangelical circles, who say, well, there is no hell. When we die, you either go to heaven or you cease to exist. These verses in Revelation 14, 10, and 11 speak specifically of an eternal torment. There is an eternal gospel proclaimed, verse 6, an eternal torment, an eternal judgment, an eternal hell described in verses 10 and 11. Burning sulfur, rising forever and ever, this smoke. No rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast or his image or anyone who receives the mark of his name. You can't take a pill to escape the pain of this. You cannot make a case, as the beast does. There's death with dignity. You can just end it and relieve people of their pain and it'll be better. Nothing like that in this place. Very specifically, the angel warns the peoples of the world that if you worship the beast, if you serve the beast, this is your eternal destiny. What happens to the beast is what happens to you. And the beast, in all his efforts to deceive you, has accomplished his purpose if you follow him. He can't touch our Savior anymore. Our Savior has conquered him. The only thing left for him to do, the only power that remains, is for him to attack the church and the followers of Christ while they remain here on this earth. Eternally, they are safe and secure, 144,000, Revelation 14, 1 through 5, in heaven. But while on earth, Satan still has power. And the power he has, he will use to deceive. He will use to seek to send the peoples of the earth down a path of worship of him and his false institutions and powers, and make the church suffer so that they will be tempted to follow him and believe him and serve him. And the angels warn us, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And for those who worship him with their marks on their foreheads and on their hands, they will suffer the eternal wrath and judgment of God. And so the author of Revelation concludes this section of chapter 14 with verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. You've seen this before in chapter 13. At the end of chapter 12, he states that the dragon is attacking those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. At the end of the description of the first beast in chapter 13, the very last verse, part of verse 9, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now the author of Revelation, inspired by God, repeats this call to the saints once again. In the midst of the power of the beast and his temptations and the offerings of the mad wine of the pleasures of this world and the passions that would lead you down a path to worship and serve him, oh, it may seem easier in this world. Isn't that what happened in the very first part of the book of Revelation? The early Christians were pressured to worship Rome, pressured to worship the emperor. Those who failed to bow down to the emperor and the statues created throughout the world, they would suffer greatly for their faith, and they did. The author is calling us to live with the same patient endurance, that the saints would continue to obey God's commands and remain faithful to Christ and live their lives for Him despite what goes on around them in this world. And the book of Revelation makes it very, very clear. What did we say about the name Babylon the Great, which is used in Revelation 14, verse 8? Yes, the Babylon the Great is describing, as at the end of the book of Revelation tells us, a kingdom of the future. Babylon the Great, this name, this Old Testament name, is used to describe the kingdoms of this world and the great kingdom of this world, which represents all the ungodliness of mankind through this institution. This nation will be crushed and destroyed. We'll read about the details in Revelation chapter 18. But by using this name, and recognizing that the book of Revelation is a summation book. We are reminded in this name of what already has taken place. You want evidence that this is going to happen? Look at the city of Babylon today. This city, which was once one of the greatest and most powerful kingdoms in all the world. This city, which did everything described in Revelation chapter 13 in terms of deceiving its people into worshiping it through its proud words and blasphemies, through the image that was built and requiring the people to worship that false image and to serve that false god. That kingdom is now completely destroyed and no longer exists. And the people who worshiped those false images and did not believe in the true God and His Son Jesus Christ, they are now drinking the wine of God's fury, tormented forever and ever in the presence of His holy angels and the Lamb. Someday, this will take place in all of its fullness for all those who do not patiently endure and seek to obey God's commands and remain faithful to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The author is using the name Babylon as an example of history past and of what is yet to take place in history future. There are beasts at work today, and they will continue to be at work until its fullness before our Savior comes. Are you patiently enduring? Are you those who obey the commands of Christ and remain faithful to Him? Are you heeding the warning, this threefold progressive warning of the angels of God? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the book of Revelation, which speaks so clearly to us of the past, present, and the future. For we are reminded, Lord, of Your judgment, which has come upon past nations, even the nation of Babylon. We are reminded of the continued forces at work in the world in which we live. Leaders who demand loyalty and worship of themselves. Nations which rise up and look so powerful and strong, but yet deceive and are false. Father, we pray that in the midst of this, You would remind us always in our minds and hearts of the eternal gospel, that You are the Creator, that You are the Lord, that You have come to save us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You would give us the courage to patiently endure. For Father, we know in these verses the future is also spoken of. We know that a day of judgment is coming. We know that a day is coming when the ungodliness of this world and the ungodly nations, which have demanded loyalty unto themselves and not You, will be completely destroyed. Grant us, O Lord, faith in You, faith in our Savior. Grant us comfort and strength to live faithfully for You and Your commandments and to serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Grant us courage, Lord, as the pressures mount, to compromise or to give in, that we may persevere and be with you in that eternal place forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.